Thank you all for coming. And if you are part of those tonight that have an expectation, can you lift your hands toward heaven?
Most of them are only
one encounter with the Lord. Is tonight the set time for you? You will make that decision for yourself. The Bible said, weeping may endure for the night. It says, joy comes in the morning. It says, our life afflictions are but for a moment. It's not enough for a believer to be in captivity for too long. The problem is that he's missing his circles and windows in the spirit. He doesn't recognize them when they come. And Jesus said something. He said, woe unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because thou knowest not the times of thy visitation. You may be expecting a bishop to come so that there can be a difference in your life, but you don't know that there is a strategic moment where the windows of encounter are open over the circumference of your campus. Tonight is another night of encounter. Can you ask the Lord for a visitation in the next 5 minutes? A charge for about 40 minutes, and then we'll take time to pray so that we'll bring most of us into the experience of the counsel of God that will be communicated in the course of the teaching. Oftentimes the crisis that people have is not a crisis of spiritual illiteracy. Oftentimes the crisis people have is a crisis of the lack of engagement of spiritual principles and possibilities. So they know a whole lot, but the experience of the realities they know is cast in their lives. The things they feel they know, by the time the calamities of life challenges the reality of the things they feel they know, then they discover that spiritual intellectualism is different from cerebral inclinations, because they become bereft when it matters on things that affect existential realities. A believer may think he understands the principles and the laws of healing until he's sick. When he falls sick, then he realizes that what he knows is not enough. Oftentimes, what is lacking in our knowledge syllabus or spiritual reality is the lack of engagement. So tonight, I'm not just going to be pouring words at you. After I share the counsel of God, we'll take time to pray. And everybody will pray in the direction of the body that is formed in this of our heart. Our generation is one that is surrounded and granted access into different levels of revelation. But when we look at what is happening in the lives of people, it's pathetic. If you become a pastor, you will understand what I'm talking about. Many people are held down in secret sins, not knowing what to do, not knowing how to come out of these sins that have made them puppets in the hands of the devil. There are men that suffer addiction for many years, leaders in church, some tongue talking for many years, but they don't understand why they cannot come out and experience the fullness of the life of God. Tonight I want to share with us something that will bring liberation to the crisis of our lives. Because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is divinity expressed through humanity. Christianity is not a set of rules that you follow in order to impress a God that is in an unseen realm. Christianity is the ability to live the life of that God that is in an unseen realm, so that your visible manifestation becomes the proof of the existence of that God. God has not called us to obey sets of rules and regulations to please Him. Rather, He has called us to demonstrate the possibility of His life. So anybody that seeks to know God, beholding us, will reveal the dimensions of God to that individual. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So you may not have read the Bible, you may not have heard about Jesus, but if you stay with Paul for a long time, a point will come when conviction will be formed in your heart that this man lives by a life that is superior to the frailty of mortality. You will come to a conclusion that what is powering the existence of this man is something that is outside the boundaries of the insufficiencies of flesh. Paul will prove to you that there is an invincible dimension of life just by staying around him. He doesn't need to share with you about Jesus. His life alone exudes energy sufficient to be a witness to the life of God. But many Christians, our experiences have become a reverse. We talk so much about God, but people coming close to us will realize that everything we are saying is either a lie or we don't know what we are talking about. Where is that Christ is coming from? There is a gross deficiency in engagement of spiritual intelligence. It's not enough to know and brag about God. God is not so impressed that you talk so boldly about Him. God becomes impressed when you have the capacity to demonstrate His possibilities. You can go about shouting and telling everybody that Jesus is a healer. He's not so impressed that you are telling everybody He's a healer. He only gets impressed when you are able to manifest the dimensions of healing. God is not so impressed that you are telling everybody He's righteous. He becomes impressed when your life becomes an effulgence of righteousness. So our lifestyle is the first point of reference in our experience and communication of God. When Jesus gave His manifesto about the gospel, He said He came to unstop the fears. So to the deaf, the gospel was the ability of God in Jesus to unstop the deafness of the ear. To the blind, the gospel was the ability of God in Jesus to bring sight. To the brokenhearted, the gospel is the ability to furnish a new kind of assurance that makes that person come out from the plague of depression. What is the gospel you have been preaching? To what extent have your life been able to communicate the gospel? You look at the number of Christians in one small environment, you marvel at the volume, the population, and the audacity we have in communicating our belief system. But when you look around, our environment is a reflection of the civilization from hell. From the way we dress, the way we eat, the way we relate with ourselves, is a revelation that the conviction we try so much to communicate, we have no ability to express it. All of us in this church today, we are in thousands. But if we enter the campus on Monday morning, we will begin to wonder, where are the Christians? That's why the world is not so impressed with our speaking in tongues. We come to church, we say, glory! And then people are falling everywhere. But the sinner is not impressed. The guy who is the drunk is not impressed. The lady who is the harlot is not impressed. We gather ourselves and we impress ourselves by shouting, and people are screaming and falling, and we say it's a powerful sermon, but it has no impact on the territory. That's not the gospel that Jesus preached. The gospel that Jesus preached had potency in the market. It had potency in the school. It had potency in the synagogue. It was not a rule that He came to give to the world. He came to show the world a new order of lifestyle. Most of us, even in our rooms, we are fellowship presidents, but we cannot provide enough witness for our roommates. We meet them smokers. We leave them smokers.
We meet them fornicators, we leave them fornicators. There is no impact, because in the spirit, your word are as important as the energy that you emit. Spirit does not only interact with the intelligibility of your word, they interact with the energy that your life emits. And there are definite things you do to be able to emit the energy of God. You can be emitting the energy of a demon, but you can be talking God on your lips. The spirits are aware where you are speaking from. Elijah did not just challenge the king because he was talking power. He said, before God, whom I stand, there was a place he stood in the spirit. They understand that this thing is first of all an experience before it's a communication. We are talking so boldly about revival, and we think revival is just to gather and groan in tongues for 12 hours. But the same guy who is groaning in tongues for 12 hours, the devil has shut him down with pride. His tonguing for 12 hours has not been able to affect pride. That was a crisis he was undergoing even before he accepted Jesus. The guy is tonguing for 12 hours, but is he addicted to pornography? He's tonguing for 12 hours, is he addicted to lust? Where then is the power of the gospel? If we are not careful to examine matters that are very significant and impact on the experience of God, we may end up deceiving and psyching ourselves. It has become so bad now that we can only preach the gospel among Christians. Those days, people evangelize in places where God is not known, but we can't even go there anymore because there is no witness in our words. We talk church language, but we have no witness. We have no witness. When was the last time you spoke to Jesus about somebody who don't know Jesus? When was the last time you converted a Muslim? When was the last time your prayer power had enough capacity to challenge the real darkness? Christians are deceived. They are deceived. We think we gain maturity because we know so much. So the guy comes and then he talks about the angelic realm. He comes, he talks about spiritual realities, and then he thinks that he's growing in God. But there is no weight in what he says, because the supply of the spirit is lacking. How do we begin this work so that our words can become the witness of Zion? What must we subject ourselves to for the things we think we believe to become a reality? Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh to me and findeth nothing. So when Jesus speaks, the prince of this world knows that he must obey, because this one is not under his radar. Most of the things we try to do is to divide the kingdom of darkness against itself, because we are actually under the radar of darkness. The guy is a slave of immorality, but he's doing it in the hiding. And then he comes out, he wants to challenge the demon. The demon just laughs. What are you talking about? Oh God, in this kingdom, I'm higher than you in rank. I'm above the spirit of fornication. I'm a territorial spirit. The guy called for intercessory meeting because they prayed for 7 hours and he's excited. He wants to challenge the demon over Suka. And the demon is a boy under the spirit of immorality. And the spirit of immorality is not even a territorial spirit. In the rank where the spirit is challenged in the standing. And then he doesn't even understand what he's doing, because spiritual intelligence is lacking. A guy who is manipulated by the spirit of anger, he doesn't know he's already under the government of Satan. And then he comes, he's challenging the spirit over the east. Do you know the prince that rule over the east? Do you know the spirits that regulate commerce in the east? Do you know the spirit that rule over the powers of religion in this territory? You must travel into the waters to be able to challenge the powers that those spirits command. It's not an English language reality. It's a life-based substance. How much of life do you have? Tonight I will be challenging our paradigms. Not a form of criticism, but letting us know who we really are, that we have not begun to tap into. Because we hear messages now to preach. We read the Bible now to let people know our level of spiritual literacy. They are no longer concerned about matters of the Spirit. But the fathers of old, they challenged spirit before they came to speak to mortals. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Father. You are seated on the throne. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Father. You are seated on the throne. Before I open the scripture, let me share with you two experiences. I don't establish doctrine based on my experience. But it's going to help somebody here to understand what I'm talking about. Some years ago, I began to have a body for prayer. And God began to summon me to the place of prayer. And I began to pray. While I prayed for months, a point came, I began to see visions. Visions about the things happening in Makodi. Visions about the things happening in Benue State. And one day I got up. Out of spiritual vexation, I said, I judge the spirit of immorality in Benue. And instantly as I laid my head to pray, the wall opened. And a naked woman walked out of the wall. And she carried a red apron on her shoulder. And when this being came out, fear gripped me. You know, sometimes when you are high in prayer, you begin to shout. The things you are talking to, if you see them, some of you will run from the prayer meeting. A naked woman came out of the wall, and my eyes were wide open. What is this? It challenged the doctrine of faith that I have understood for more than 10 years. I was raised in the faith college. I understood the power in the name of Jesus. What is this? The woman walked out of the wall. And as I looked up, I discovered the head was the head of a man. What is this perversion? I tried to rise up. That was when I discovered that my strength had departed from me. The man that says he can do what things through Christ strengthens him. All the scriptures I knew had vanished. That was when I realized the scriptures I knew were my being. They were not in my spirit. I looked around to get a scripture. No scripture was coming. Few months ago, I was the same person that said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why am I no longer calling? My brain was empty. Because when you confront reality, only the spirit man can fight. The mind doesn't fight in the spirit. That's what many of us don't understand. We waste all the time educating the mind instead of talking the spirit. The lady walked around me. I tried to stand up. It was impossible. And then she came and sat on my shoulder, on my chest. What? Is this the man that said, you know, those days we that were raised in the faith college, we rise up and we say, the lion is awake. And then sometimes you rise up in the morning and then you speak in tongues. Then you tell yourself, you want all the territorial spirits to know that the king had risen. I didn't understand that I was talking from a realm that had no implication in eternity. You know, you can see a lot of things. You will not strike any chord where it matters. And if you are not striking a chord, the demons will not waste their resources on your life. Here lay the king. And then this being sat on me. And I struggled. I tried to push this lady. To no avail. I stretched and beat her at the back. She didn't even know she was being scratched. That was when I realized there was a challenge. And for the first time, I began to look for the Lord who is my Savior. That was the first time I switched into the Spirit. And then I said, Jesus, save me. Save me. I knew that my life was in shambles. And then instantly, light came out from the wall and struck this beam, and she dematerialized. And when I got up, I knew that my doctrine was defective. That's why a lot of people see a lot of things, but they have accident on the road and die. Because they think God is impressed that they know the Bible and they are putting it. There are many Muslim theologians that put the Bible like concordance. They will educate you on all the mysteries of the kingdom. They will teach you all the doctrines and the faith that you believe in, but they have no life. What is going on here? I was in complete bewilderment. And then I had to go back and ask the Lord to teach me the way of truth. That was when the Holy Ghost began to teach me the organic dimension of Christian life. And the first thing the Holy Ghost taught me is the ability to demonstrate spiritual reality. It's one thing to know spiritual reality, it's another thing to demonstrate it. And I'm going to talk to you from the same author so that you will know that what I'm telling you is a reality that is established in truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He said that the eyes, he said that the Lord may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So a man can receive the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom, the word wisdom is there, the word sophia. It's the ability to analyze knowledge intelligently. That's the level many believers are. So because they hear faith, they can pick three scriptures and give a well-constructive definition of faith. But it doesn't mean you know faith. He said that the eyes of your understanding, that's the highest level when it comes to spiritual knowledge. He said that the Lord may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of revelation is apocalypsis. The word revelation, it means the unveiling. So there's a point you get to when God grants you access into the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom. But that you understand does not necessarily mean you have the ability to demonstrate it. You can have access to this room, but you cannot use any of the appliances. There's another level of insight that the Holy Ghost alone can furnish. I've done teachings before about spiritual information trafficking system. The Father can make you aware of something. The Son can give you instructions about that thing. But until the Holy Ghost brings experience, you don't know it. Jesus Peter said something. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So the lightest level of revelation is the unveiling of truth. Is the responsibility of the Father. He brings you into revelation. The Son began to instruct, and he said, on this revelation I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This two level of knowledge is awareness. But awareness does not translate to experience. So Peter knows that there is a revelation of the Christ upon which the church is built. Peter knows that the church is the greatest arsenal against the gate of hell. But how will the church come to be? He doesn't have understanding. Because awareness is not the same as experience. Only the Holy Ghost grants experience. And the Bible said something. He said, when the spirit of truth is come, he will carry you into all realities. So what Jesus and the Father revealed to Peter were realities, but it was the Holy Ghost that will carry them into reality. So the Bible said something in Ephesians 1:18. He said that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. He said, then, that means if the eyes of your understanding have not yet been enlightened, there are things you can never access. He said, then you will know, one, the hope of your calling. Two, the exceeding riches. The riches, not just of the glory of God, but of the entirety of the kingdom. So there are many who have wisdom. They know they have knowledge. There are many who have revelation. They can access truth. But the understanding, the light, the illumination of the Spirit have not yet come. So they cannot access spiritual things. They know about it. They know healing. They know righteousness. But they are sick and they are in sin. They are in sin. Because they only are aware. Until the ministry of the Holy Ghost begins to work, there is no access into experience. And Paul said, that is not enough. He went another layer. And the second layer, he said, dearly beloved, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So it's one thing that your mind has been educated. It's another thing that you bring yourself under the government of the Holy Spirit and you say, have your way in my life. There are many Christians that know everything here, but the Holy Ghost has no authority over them, so they cannot demonstrate. So the first way to be able to demonstrate spiritual reality is when you know it and your life is submitted to the Holy Spirit. If you have not come to that point, let me tell you, you can psych yourself, give yourself titles, but you will never experience anything. And where the thing becomes painful is when there is a crisis that by ordination you know you should handle. Do you know what ordination does for you? It brings you awareness. A man who has the ordination of healing, every time he sees the sick, something moves on his inside, but he's helpless. A man who has ordination for intercession, anytime men are praying, he has the hunger, but he's helpless. Until you come under absolute submission to the Holy Spirit, you can never have the ability to demonstrate. This is where Christianity moves from doctrine to life. There are many of us that know everything, but there is little or no submission to the Holy Ghost. And when it's painful the most, is when by ordination you know that you carry the healing anointing, but your mother is dying in the hospital. You are calling on the name of the Lord, but God is showing you that the day you were supposed to bring out this dimension, that was the day you slept with your boyfriend. Not because God will not heal that you sin, but your soul has no ability to conduct life. Because everything we need is already in our spirit. Everything we do now is to make that which is in our spirit to become an experience. So that day your brother is dying, you are now crying to God. Then you will realize that God doesn't walk by pity, He walks by faith. Many of us think we can move the hand of God by pity. So we cry a bucket full, nothing happens. But because the Holy Ghost doesn't want you to cry, before that incident comes, the Holy Ghost begins to trouble you. Every morning, every afternoon, every night, for the believer, never yield to the Holy Ghost. Whereas, he's expecting results every day. It's a deception of the age. That's what the Bible calls seducing the doctrines of devils. They tell you that if you say it, you will have it. Have you not been saying it? How many have you had? But the Holy Ghost keeps troubling you every day, and the believer will never yield to the Holy Spirit. He thinks power will come to him by reading more about power. He thinks life will come to him by reading more about life. So he reads until he becomes a proud man. But the experience he's looking for, he never has it, because it is only with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Ghost can only guide. That means you follow. He doesn't compare. He guides the man that is willing to follow. What is the level of your submission to the Holy Spirit? That's where the proof and the hope of the revival rest. Men who are yielded vessels. We can pray because it's a season. An ambience has opened. A perimeter has opened over the territory. So everybody is praying. So naturally, we can join a prayer team and begin to pray. And we can even exercise our soul by discipline to pray. But until submission to the Holy Ghost is achieved, there will be no revival in the boundaries of our habitation. If you study the stories of revival again and again and again, revival was not activated by men who could pray. Yes, they prayed, but they were men of perpetual obedience, because it is an avalanche of God. That power that is released in a revival is not a power to toy with. Because a man who carries the power of revival, he can cause a system and the system goes down. So if he has not become pliable in the hand of the Holy Spirit, such level of authority can never be committed. It is in revival that we shut down brothels, that we shut down beer palace. It's in revival that you go to the prison house and everybody repents. It's an avalanche of power. it is not committed to a man who is lawless. Only a man who is paid can steward the powers of revival. I know they've been encouraging you about prayer. There's prayer power in the East, but there is little or no obedience. And the obedience quota is what will complement the prayer quota. Else if we pray, we will see the revival, we will never be part of it. If you check the itinerary and the secret life of many believers, you'll discover a lot of things control them. Most of them are crying for help, and they think men of God will help them. Many call you, they tell you they've been masturbating for 5 years. They tell you they've been fornicating for 3 years. But the simple question is, when the Holy Ghost told you that morning, don't eat breakfast, how many times have you obeyed? Because the Holy Ghost looks for a slippery angle to come into your world. That time you wanted to wear a dress, and the Holy Ghost said, no, don't wear this. How many times have you obeyed? When you went to your tailor to sew the clothes, and everything in your chest is exposed, and the Holy Ghost said, not this one. How many times have you obeyed? That's where the revival begins from. Until the government of the Holy Ghost becomes strong, you will be weak. That's why most of us, the ability to do the mind of God is lacking. Because that ability is in the Holy Ghost. It is never in us. There is not one strong man on the face of this earth. There is only a Holy Ghost who is strong in a man. The Bible said concerning Jesus, he said he returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus had the power of creation because he was called creator. But the power of revival that was at work in him was the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost committed that power to him after the obedience quarter was achieved. We will keep enacting and reiterating this fact until it becomes our everyday life. Because there are many who are trusting God for mighty things, but obedience is lacking. The Holy Ghost troubles one man for 6 months just to pray at night. One man, 6 months. He knows it's the Holy Spirit, but he has never yielded. And then he's hoping that one day a wind will blow and a white cloud will appear and something will follow him and he will become a revivalist. We do the ones we want to do, but we don't do the ones he wants us to do. So even our prayer meeting is characterized by flesh. I was in a Jezebel convention 3 days ago. I just came back from there with my friend. They say, watch it. This guy will just jump up. He wears some special clothes. I don't know why he wears them. And then when he's doing what he's doing, he's so full of flesh. Full of flesh. But he's the one leading worship. He doesn't understand what worship is. He thinks worship is about the good points. He doesn't know that he's trying to occasion the presence of God into the environment. He doesn't know he has the key to open up the congregation to receiving the presence of God. He thinks it's about voice. So he comes and then just a display of flesh. And because people are used to the song, he picks songs that people are used to. And anyone he picks, people are just, he thinks it's the life of God flowing. He doesn't know it's because the people are familiar with those songs. So naturally, neurological observation will take place. They know the songs. They like the songs. Full of flesh. There's no obedience. Here, what level is your Christianity? You can come to open scripture and tell you a lot of things. You can shout and say, oh my God. But you will go home and be the same. The Holy Ghost becomes powerful in your life to the degree of your yieldedness. I'm not coming to tell you don't wear this, don't wear that. The Holy Ghost has told you enough. I'm only telling you that there is God speaking to you. As you leave this meeting, begin to open your ears to that voice. That's where life begins from. If it's light in the spirit, it begins from that voice. That voice that tells you and gives you instruction every now and then that you disobey. That voice is more potent than the voice of a greater apostle of this world. Because the apostle is only an amplifier of that same voice. Moses said, I wish that all men will become prophets. All the children of Israel will become prophets. Moses was crying for the day that every one of us can hear God the way he hears God. So Moses is not great because he was Moses. Moses was great because he yielded to the voices he heard. And if you can yield to the same voices, you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it with a presupposed, you know, idea of certain things special about certain men. You don't know it's the same way you hear God that Moses hears God. If the voice of God that brings witness to your spirit cannot occasion obedience in your life, even if you see a white cloud, it will not move you. Some of you have not seen it, so you think it's when you see an angel that your walk in the spirit will begin. You can see an angel today and communicate today, unless you have made up your mind to yield to God. The first time I saw Jesus, I was 7 years old. I didn't accept the call until I was 21. So that you saw light does not translate to anything. There are many today who are in garbages. Go and ask them. And if they tell you their encounters, you will marvel. The life of Elijah proved to us that it's not light in the sky that occasions obedience. The Bible said he went to pray in the mountain of God. He saw an earthquake. He saw a fire. He saw a wind. He said God was not there. The still small voice was what brought the commandment of God. But because Elijah was a spiritual man, that still small voice was more important than the earthquake. Every one of us here hears the voice. But what's the degree of your obedience? When there's a new program, we run, we expect a fresh encounter. We are jokers. Programs don't bring encounters. When there's a new man of God, we rush to hear things. It will not change our lives. It's what works on our inside that will transform us. The day there is a willingness to comply with that thing, that day a prophet is born. That day an apostle is born. That day an intercessor is born. How many men doing great things have you ever heard quote another man and say, this pastor told me to do this? All of them will tell you, God said, God said it. The prophets of old will say, and the word of the Lord came to me, and they shook the foundations of nations because the word of the Lord came to them. Most of us have received the word of the Lord more than the prophets of the Bible. Every day, the Lord speaks on one thing, we don't obey. So in 10 years, we obey God 3 times. That's why some of us receive promotion once in 6 years. Because your promotion is predicated upon your obedience. Instructions that we should pass in 3 months, we pass in 12 years. And then we come telling you that I've already seen. You know it's here. I've been a Christian now for 25 years. Who told you spirit have moved my time? At the age of 17, Timothy was the bishop of Ephesus. It's not time-based, it's reality-based. And the degree of experience is the degree of submission. You are where you are because of your level of obedience. Many will never yield to God. They are expecting something special to happen in their life. And then they receive what they call a breakthrough at the age of 40. And they are making noise. That's what they should receive when they were 12 years old. It was at 30 they were able to obey. The guy begins to see visions at 35 and he's shouting. That vision came at 12 years, but you entered at 35. Jesus entered his own at the age of 20. You reign, you ancient Zion's King, Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion's King, Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. I came to show you this morning 4 things. 4 things that makes for the move of God in eternity. But what it has overtaken me. This was not part of what I came to share. 4 things, very quickly. When a man begins to obey the Holy Spirit, then certain intrinsic realities are activated on his inside. Listen, discipline is very important. John Washington was said something. He said, discipline is the soul of an army. It makes small number formidable. It procures success to the weak and esteem to all. Every system that is making impact is governed by the law of discipline. But when you come into spiritual economies, there are certain things that are more important than discipline. I was discussing with my friend Pastor Hyde, and I said to him, I said, what if we're supposed to be eating food based on discipline? Is it possible for us to eat food for 30 years by discipline? That means there's an economy that is superior to discipline. It's called hunger. When a man begins to yield to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost begins to put buttons. Buttons. Those buttons are the things that activate the eternal dimensions of God that are weaved into his life. You may be a prophet from your mother's womb, but there is something that will make you gravitate in the direction of the prophetic. If those things are not activated in your life, you may be very disciplined and passionate doing the wrong things. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 verse 3, he said, I bear them witness that they are zealous for God. But if there is nothing in you that gives direction to your zeal, you will be zealous, but you may expend your life in the wrong thing. So one thing hunger does is that it does not only fuel the energy of life, it also leads you in the direction of your spiritual development. So when a man begins to yield to the Holy Spirit, then God activates the economy of buttons. His buttons that becomes the precursor of destiny activation. The Bible said concerning Moses, he said, when he was come of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a man that had chosen a new path. Before now, he wanted to go the way of the Egyptians. But it would have been a shame because his destiny was not written in the direction of Egypt. His destiny was Israel ward. So the moment he realized that ordinations were calling, the Bible said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the first point of engagement of spirit. You don't begin to engage spirit just by calling their names. Any spirit you want to engage, you will take a step, a life impacting step in the direction of the will of that spirit. That's when the spirit will take you serious. If you want to walk with Satan now, there are definite sacrifices you will be asked to do. Those sacrifices in themselves may not even have so much potency as much as is a statement of your will. So when they ask you to make sacrifices, most times what they are trying to do is to engage your will, because your will is an integral part of your essence. You were fabricated in such a way that only your soul can give expression to your essence. That's why your soul is called your personality. So every time you want to engage the spirit, you must take a decision that alters completely the infrastructure of your soul. And one of those decisions is to begin to deliberately choose to obey the Holy Spirit. And when that begins to happen, the Holy Ghost begins to give you buttons. A Christian without body is a Christian without life in the spirit. Because buttons are the proof that you have consciousness in the spirit. Just the way hunger is one of the proofs of life. Hunger is one of the proof of healthiness. Buttons in the spirit is a sign of spiritual consciousness. And when those buttons begin to form, those buttons begin to control your life. One of the things God wants to achieve is to bring you to a place where you impart eternal assurance. That eternal assurance is what will make you confront the powers that be. I'm not doing a teaching on body tonight, so I will not emphasize it. But as Moses was drawn by body, to the presence of God, something happened. God appeared to him, and God gave him signs and proofs to assure him that he was with him. So something was built in the heart of Moses. It's called courage. If we don't have men of courage, even if we carry fire on our head, we cannot challenge the systems of this world. Courage is one of the first economies that the Lord gives a man who will pioneer a move and a revival. Moses ran away from Egypt like a coward because of Pharaoh. But by potting, he came to a point and an encounter ensued. And on the strength of that encounter, something happened in Moses. It was not mentioned, but the next step Moses took was a sign that something had happened on his inside. When you interact with the Spirit, most of the time, a lot happens on your inside that you can't communicate. Those things that happen on your inside are the things that begin to bear fruit as manifestations eventually. One of the things that happened to Moses was the impartation of boldness and the spirit of courage. So the Pharaoh that Moses ran away from, he went back to Pharaoh. And then God said, "Let my people go." Have you come to a point where something happens to you and the things you were a slave of for 10 years, you go back there and you stand and you laugh at those things in Bible Africa? Let my people go. This was the man that ran away from Egypt for 40 years. What happened overnight? Courage had been built on his inside. Courage is not confidence. Confidence is fact-based. Courage is encounter-based. Listen, if your facts or your circumstances change, your confidence can be altered. They can tell you today that money is coming to you tomorrow. And then on the strength of that news you heard, you went somewhere and said, don't worry. What's your problem? I'll give you 10,000. I'll give you 20,000. First thing the money come, I'll give you. And then when you went to sleep in the night, they now say, that money will not come again. You will begin to, either you escape from the people or your phone will go up. That's because what you had was confidence. It is based on facts and information. But courage is a spiritual infrastructure that even when you don't see your signs anymore, you are not moved. It's like faith. It's not confidence. This thing was so imparted to Moses that Moses went to the court of Pharaoh and challenged Pharaoh. Challenged Pharaoh. And many times Pharaoh will refuse. And Moses was not afraid. He saw this man eating people like chicken. What gave him so much audacity? He saw him. That was a vision. If we are not courageous, we cannot carry the kingdom forward. But the only way courage can be formed is when we have come under the government of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost begins to activate the realm of life in our spirit. There are many believers that stand and shout, especially when you have crisis on campus. They will say, "It can't happen. The VC can't say that." Then the next thing they say, everybody that was there should write their name and matric number. That's when you see the president stand like this. And then the president will talk and discover he's alone. If you have not battled, you will not understand this one. Where are the people that will say, "It's not going to happen. It can't. The gospel must prevail." They say, "Bring your name and matric number." Then you understand that you were running around with butterflies. Because they heard, maybe they heard that many years ago, men like Ogweli were here as they shook the campus, and on the strength of story they think they are the Ogweli of this generation, but they will not travel to the spirit to see the things that David Ogweli saw. They think it's about story. Stories can inspire, but what builds faith is the rhema word that enters your spirit, and that can only be caught in the spirit. That's why many of us talk boldly. We think we know until challenge comes. The guy is roaring everywhere that Satan, he will deal with Satan. And then suddenly, they now tell him that his sister have cancer. Then this man that you say, he begins to mobilize prayer. Because anybody he hears that is an intercessor, if he's in Lagos, in Congo, he calls all of them, oh boy. Because he thinks it's confidence. When courage is formed in your spirit,
you move by the energy of God.
And as you speak, the proof that what is working in you is spiritual is that the power of that spirit will come on the scene. Many times, many areas of our life that we spoke with boldness, we were defeated because we did not see the dimension of God that impacts these possibilities.
Moses did not just jump to Pharaoh because God said, let the people go. He received inaudible proofs.
That's why bodies drive us. There are most of us that have been praying for 10 years plus. But we know where God wants us to go to. Something must happen on our inside.
Because when you go to the mission field, it's the backing of Zion that makes the difference. Was it not yesterday we went through Caribbean? You will pass there after 30 minutes, you will not see any other vehicle. There is a communal clash. So the people, you will pay for transportation. They will come and drop you 2 kilometers to the boundary. You're on your own. Either you trek or you wait for a non-indigene of both two communities if you can come and carry you. If you go there, you will change your mind, people. I assure you. Unless there is something in your spirit that gives you eternal assurance. As we passed there, even soldiers had run away. Checkpoints were empty. And the day before, they burned the car. When we went through, we were just visiting. We did more for us. Not because we are trying to say, we are poor. When a spiritual thing happens to you, you don't psych yourself. So you don't talk to believe, you believe to talk. If something has happened, people psych themselves, they think it's spirituality. You see a man of God come and say something, and then you too say the same thing. When you people go to a shrine, you will know the one who is talking by the strength of the spirit. I know many people stood up and said, there is no power. And then they went to the shrine, bought it, and then they carried them to the shrine. Because they heard that Moses Maduwa had burnt 1,000 plus shrine. There is a courage we must press into God to be formed in our spirit. You can call it faith, you can call it anything, but that is what gives you the ability to challenge darkness. When Elijah came to the contest, Elijah was not joking. He said, give us 2 bullocks. They have their own. I have my own. He said, let us divide it and place on the altar. The one that has the living God, he said, let his God light it. Nobody will set it on fire. Where was he ever done? Has he read it anywhere before? It had never been done. Who told him that it was possible for fire to come from heaven? And then the day he proclaimed it, his life was on the line. Do you think the man is talking because he wants to impress somebody? You want to do something, is it not something you have mastered, you will do. You come, your life is on the line. And then you say, okay, the proof that my God is living is that let's walk on water. Have you heard that anybody in Usuka walked on water before? Why would Elijah think like that? There was something at work on his inside. And when the people were laboring, I thought Elijah would be praying. He was knocking them. It's the spirit of revival. The spirit that makes men challenge darkness, challenge government, challenge kings, is the spirit of revival.
It's not people coming together and then they talk to themselves. I see a boy, don't do it. Then they begin to shout and then shout, motivating themselves. This one is shouting, hoping that it's because this one is here. You know, I'm shouting, I think, because Ike is here, nothing will happen. Ike is an intercessor. And then Ike is here because Apostle Mike is here, nothing will happen. And then when crisis begins, I will turn like this, I won't see Ike, he will turn, he won't see. That's what we do to ourselves most of the time. Nothing will happen until there's calamity. Because we don't know how the fathers walked in this path. Most of them were buried in the presence of God for many years. Their lives were spent. The reason John the Baptist came out and challenged governmental powers was not because his name was John. The Bible said it was the bitterness. on the day of issuing forth unto Israel. What do you believe? What do you believe? What if they told you today that there is crisis about to hit your family? What is that one thing you can hold on to and say it may not happen? When it doesn't happen, you think you know. You think you have faith. You will deceive yourself until crisis comes. The Bible said, faith in fear of trouble means your strength is small. How do you build this courage? It's by subscribing to the economy of body until you are brought to your mountain of encounter. Moses never dared challenge Pharaoh. He didn't think about it. Until by body, he was brought to Horeb, the mountain of God. What he saw was what gave him the audacity. When you see the King of Kings, the King of Egypt becomes a toy. That's why we speak the way we speak. Men have seen things. John said, the things that we heard, the things that we saw, the things we looked upon, and we handled of the word of life. That's why the guy could die for it. Most of you think you believe in Christianity until they tell you that, oh, there's problem. You may not live for the next 6 hours. Some of you will recite the salvation prayer 5 times. Because you will think you have not recited enough. You know, now there's no crisis, so you think all is well. Until you come to the hospital and the doctor looks at your eye and says, ah, how did you come here? How did you walk? Put this guy on the bed, quick, quick. Where's gate? And nurses are walking everywhere. They are running. They say, take him to intensive care unit. Your mind will begin to be. That's when you know that you don't believe anything. Because it's in the face of crisis that our true convictions are revealed. Courage is born in the spirit. But many of us have never journeyed into the spirit because we have need for our appetites, our tendencies, and our proclivities. Some of us, the spirit realm for us, like I will always say, is on Instagram. Snap this, snap that, put it here. We are monitoring after every 30 minutes to see the number of likes. And then when we have crisis, we turn to God. Go back to Instagram because that's where your reality is. You know, if you contend with demonic people, you will understand that before you can cast out a demon from someone, you must have authority where the reality of that demon is. That's why you see most preachers can't cast out the spirit of madness. Because the spirit of madness has its root in the moon. That's why they are called lunatics. It's from lunar power. So any man who does not have authority to command the powers of the constellation cannot deal with madness. So you see, they say they are deliverance ministers. When they bring madness, they keep him after the service. So when you have a challenge, before you run to God, make sure your reality is with God. Because if your reality is on Facebook, go back to those people you were chatting on Facebook so that they will give you counsel. Because the Holy Ghost you never paid attention to. Even if he speaks that time with a trumpet, you won't hear it. It's called courage. It's the spirit of revival. If they say there is a crusade in Unewi now, all of you will jump and say we are evangelists. Everybody will say no. They speak, are they good at all? No, now we need volume. Let the environment know that we are here. But if they say, okay, you will shift that crusade to Meduguri. You will have that crusade in your bedroom. And your voice will not be heard. So why you are charging, it's not because you have faith. Why you are charging is education. So our confidence is reality, is experience based. Our confidence is a constant state. It's not reality based. Courage! You must push and pursue God until his form. Because this thing is not about being a prophet or an apostle. You will need it in every sphere of life. Every sphere of life. That thing that makes a man challenge darkness and doesn't think about death is not confidence. It's a reality that is formed. Spirit is the spirit of revival. And the second thing that happens is the mastery of organic life. The mastery. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, don't just try to cram verses that you want and put. Look at the thing carefully and stay there. Until you can see the reality of that atmosphere. Before a man becomes invisible, he must master the movements of the inner life. This man did not do what they did. You don't know the equipping that is needed for ministry. The Bible said he gave some to the apostles, some to the prophets, some to the evangelists, some to the pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So the fivefold ministry is put in place just to equip a believer enough to do the work of ministry. You don't know the equipping that is needed to excel in the business of spirits. This thing we are doing is manifesting in the natural, but its root is in the spirit. So you must gain mastery. It's not just about coming to say in the name of Jesus. Paul said, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But when Paul began to give us the dynamics of warfare, we discovered that the name of Jesus is not part of it. So what Paul meant by in the name of Jesus was walking under the government of Jesus Christ. Because when you begin warfare, Paul said what you use is the sword of the spirit. It's the rhema word. That means you cannot excel in spiritual warfare until you are able to hear the Holy Spirit. The rhema word is the sword of the spirit. That's what we fight with. That's why when Satan came to Jesus, Jesus was speaking scriptures as the Holy Ghost was illuminating it. Illuminating. You don't do warfare with demons, mind you. You cast demons out. You do warfare with principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. When you meet a demon, you can use the name of Jesus to rebuke him. But when you come against a prince in darkness, you come under the government of Jesus. At that time, your life will matter, whether you are accurate or not. That's why I said you should put on the whole armor of God. Because the name of Jesus in warfare is not for pronouncement, it's for clothing. You wear the armor. Because if you don't have the shield of faith, you can be affected. If you don't have the helmet of salvation, you can be affected. And if you cannot access Rhema, you will be only there receiving block. That's why some people, every day you hear their life, they say, oh boy, no easy. We just came out of one warfare yesterday. Because all they have is the shield of faith. There's no Rhema. A man who has Rhema, he can take advantage of the ambience, like Samuel. The Bible said the point came that the hand of God was perpetually against the Philistines because of Samuel. A point came, the anointing upon Samuel's life shielded the whole of Rhema. That's a man that has Rhema. A man of Rhema can come out and say, "Car, Satan have erred." He said, "I bind you." And in 30 years, did you hear about dangerous men like John Knox? He said, "Give me Scotland." Scotland. A man praying for a nation. There is a place he stood in the spirit. And because of John Knox, there was a revival in the whole nation. How did he enter there? Because his life was under government. When such men speak, run away, because the armies of Zion may back them up. That's where men come into. That man, like Chastini, we enter a territory, and because he came and did a crusade, whether you came or not, doesn't matter. The impact of his utterance in the crusade ground, we enter the beer parlor, and people will be repenting in the beer parlor because we mastered the technology of the inner life. Through obedience and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, their lives are guarded and regulated. Those are the men that can't eat until God tells them. Your Christianity is different from what they are doing. You can come and brag. You don't know what matters. There are men that will not step out of their house until God says so. When those men come out, they are gods among men. You may think they are ordinary men until you try them. That's when you see one Christian take God to kill another Christian and he will die. And then you will say, what kind of doctrine is this? It will validate your doctrine of faith. Because that man is a custodian. He's a watcher. He's a keeper over the integrity of God in the land. One Christian can come to a place and say, I banish alcoholism. And then you don't need to go to the beer parlor. Even the star, the hero, the light, they will stop bringing their products there because it will no longer sell. Appetites will die. Not because you went house to house and say, don't drink anymore. Those are men that carry the spirit of revival. They know the inner life. They wake up in the morning and the Holy Ghost, they want to eat, they lose their peace. And they leave the food. This is not doctrine. This is relationship. They want to step out, they lose their peace, they come back. Lord, what are you saying? And sometimes God will not talk for 3 days and they are there. They master the inner life. Such men, they can come to a place and then you say there is no rain. And while they are looking around, then they feel something. The moment they feel that, they can say, run home. It will soon rain. It will soon rain. They have mastered the inner life. You will be stranded, but not such people. Because everything that moves in their life is the voice of God gathering them together in order to bring to pass spiritual possibilities. That's where revival is born. When men, through intimacy, have come to a point where they gain mastery of the inner life. They know when God moves on their inside. You think Elijah did what he did because he had faith? He knew his signs. He knew. The Bible said he put his head 7 times. He said, check the cloud. And the moment Elijah saw something like the fist of hand, of a man's hand, he didn't pray anymore. That's when you see the show horse. They know what they have done in the closet. So when they come out, they will tell you that today God will be like fire. And then you think they are just talking. They've seen their signs in the spirit. The guy shows up and he says, somebody is about to prophesy. And then he leaves the spirit of prophecy. And then people begin to prophesy. You think it's fake. One guy came for Bible school. And then we came for a meeting. I said, okay, everybody keep quiet. Now the angel of the Lord wants to move in our midst. And the power of God will touch 10 people. And those 10 people, 3 of them will prophesy. And the next day, the guy went for a meeting. And then he said, everybody should be quiet. Now God wants to move. So people were quiet until they slept on. We did this thing is copy and paste. You don't know we are in the business of spirits. You will do certain copy and paste. Do you know what you have done? You have exposed yourself in the realm. Because you alter things that you don't have the backing for. And the moment you alter them, those words rise in the spirit realm as a witness. And when the priests come to check, they will find out what gave you the clearance. That's why Jesus said, every idle word you speak, you will account for it. Because when you talk, you alter the energy balance in the territory. When you talk, you cause migration of spirits. Certain things will not happen in the territory until you speak. So people speak on guarded utterances because they think out of the show. And that's why the lives of many people are messed up. They talk things that they don't have the backing for. Because you heard Bishop Wade to say, you think it has become a church language, and then you alter it. You will be shocked that you say certain things that you have reduced your lifespan because your warfare will become many. It's the technology of the inner life. Many Christians are like dead men. They don't know when the Holy Ghost is happy. They don't know when the Holy Ghost wants them to pray. They can't even tell when the Holy Ghost is restraining them from something. And they come out and they say, after all, we are all believers. Who told you? There are different places in God. The Bible said we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. There are places in the spirit, and not everybody has access to places. You want to be able to host possibilities in God that have the capacity to alter civilization. You must become a candidate in the school of the spirit, and it begins with the movements of the inner life. That's where the Holy Ghost trains you. The Holy Ghost exposes you to the spirit realm through the word. But the Holy Ghost teaches you the way of life through the movements of the inner life. That's when promptings become language. You sense a little prompting, and then you know that your stay in this land has expired. Men may never understand, because it's an economy between you and the Spirit of God. For Kenneth Hagin said, if he enters a meeting and his left tongue becomes numb, that time he doesn't need his faith anymore. It means the healing angels are around. If he likes, he'll go and sit down and cross his leg and say, if you are sick, you are healed. And then you too will go and sit down. And because you saw Kenneth Hagin, he said he sent his word to Jacob, enlightened upon his leg. If God did it for one, he can do for another. And then you cross your leg and say, you are healed. Did you have a numb tongue? For him, a numb tongue may require healing. For you, it may be a judgmental anointing. Anytime your tongue becomes numb, you need cause shrines, cause altars. But you didn't stay with the Holy Ghost enough to master the movements of the inner life. God speaks to every one of us through the intrinsic build-up of our spiritual DNA, so that his oneness can be built into our oneness. That's why Jesus said, the works that I do, it is the Father in me that doeth them. Something moves on his inside, and he knows what it means on that. It's an intelligence of spiritual men. And only men who master those dimensions will God grant inheritances as touching territorial deliverance. Because it has to be coded. Spiritual things most times are coded so that they can be healed from the princes. But many don't travel in God enough. They don't travel enough. There is nothing like copy and paste in Christianity. Everything we do is a function of the revelation of God based on our intimacy with Him. That's why you and I can meditate on one scripture for 1 year. Our realities will be different. We may come under obedience, but when the movement of the inner life begins, and meditating on that scripture and becoming a prophet, you may be meditating on that scripture and becoming an evangelist. Somebody else may be meditating on that scripture and becoming a businessman. It's the movement. And finally, I don't have time to talk the first one. I'll call the final one then. I want us to pray. The last one is the mastery of your tools. Your tools. When your journey with God has reached a point where God can interact with you inaudibly, you can understand the sensation. At that point, know that you are beginning to gain experience in the spirit. That's what we call age in grace. Age in grace is not when you gave your heart to Christ. Age in grace is when you subscribe to the school of the spirit. So you are beginning to gain mastery. Then God begins to reveal your tools. Your tools are the things that will bring you up. You know, the Bible said, thy horn will I exalt like the horn of the unicorn. That's your tool. And in revival, there are different dimensions of tools that we use for revival. Can we pray it down for one? I want to charge my spirit now so that I can fly. May I know my tools now? Pray it down like a Christian. Don't pray like somebody who is afraid of attack. Come on, pray in tongues for 1 minute. Pray in tongues for 1 minute. I was told there are men of prayer in this campus. Is this how you pray here? If you hear a bomb blast, will you pray like this? Ah,
In the name of Jesus, there are a few points I want to emphasize. We stir it up. It may be come too difficult for me to share them. You may be seated. God bless you. A revival is not only a time where God releases His Spirit. A revival is not only a time where God activates the process of recovery. A revival is also a time where God showcases His commodities. It's a season where God displays the things that He has designed through His intelligence and architectural masterpiece. A revival is a time where the divine showcases their abilities. And there are not too many ways God decides to showcase His excellence and His glory. One of the cardinal ways God demonstrates His beauty and His ability is through humankind. So a revival is a time where God parades men so that they can bring wisdom to the princes of darkness. The Bible said in Ephesians 3 verse 10, He said the church was created to teach, to manifest, to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to the princes. Every time a revival comes, then know that the people that are in training are about to graduate. It's not just a time where God announces a generation. It's a time where God brings fresh men on the scene. And that is why at the background of revival is a recruitment and a training process. When you want to know that revival is imminent, then you begin to see strange signs and strange men begin to arise. The revival of the SU in the 70s was the revival that brought on the scene men like W.F. Kumuyi, men like Archbishop Benson Idagosa, men like Bishop David Oyedepo, men like Reverend Chris Oyakhilome. Different men manifesting different spiritual possibilities in so much dexterity and style that when you look at them, you admire the divine. Because one of the ways that God grants humankind access and visage into the portals of the heavenly is to give expression to Himself through the things He has created. It's an intelligence that walks even in the heavens, in the angelic ranking. All the angels are a revelation of the different dimensions of God. Michael is a revelation of the strength and the ability of God. That is why every time you hear about a need for the move of power, the angel that comes on the scene is the angel Michael. Sometimes I wonder why the glorious dimensions of Michael were not revealed in the Bible. We would have marveled. The Bible reveals the dimensions of Lucifer as the worship angel that carried the favor of God's wisdom, the favor of God's excellence, and his description is enormous. The Bible said he was clothed with 10 precious stones, including diamond, sapphire, jasper, carbon. 10 precious stones were his covering. And he said the man glowed, the being glowed brighter than the sun. Because the angelic is a revelation of the multifaceted dimensions and possibilities in God. But in the season of revival, God begins to showcase His abilities. And in Joel chapter 2, from verse 1, the Bible begins to give us an outline of the things that happen when those men are manifested. Those men are the men that appear and their words cut through darkness. Sometimes you hear a man talk and then you say, this is the whisper of a God. By what means has this man tapped into this level of wisdom? When these men speak, their words have the ability to change darkness in the heart of men. The Bible said, as Peter spake, he said, they were caught in their heart. And he said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? These were people who were bound by religious spirit.
But suddenly a man just came and gave a narrative, and he pointed the narrative to the Christ, and 3,000 men were caught in their heart. What has happened is that a revival was about to find expression. So the voice of men become the voice of God. The Bible described the men as men that move like horses. He said they move like chariots. So he tries to show you the excellence, the display of the move of horses, to depict the kinds of men that will show up in a revival. Oh, it's in a revival that your hand will become the hand of God. Have you heard of men that went for meetings, and when they lift their hands like this, then the angels of healing begin to walk? It's in the days of revival that men wear such regalia. Because those men, they have become revelators of the possibilities that are in God. Every time a revival comes, strange things begin to happen. That's when you begin to hear new sounds. Somebody just begins to chant, and as he chants, something happens. There's a resonance. Everybody that was flat suddenly enters the spirit. Not because they were activated, but what the man did was that he aligned the supernatural with the natural. So even the men that are in the natural begin to receive supernatural experience. It's the time of revival. There are 4 different kinds of men that the Bible revealed in the days of revival. They were revealed after the similitude of horses. And the first kind of horse that is revealed, the Bible calls it the show horse. These are men that God has taught the secret of the manifestation of the supernatural. So their own expression in the revival may not be the spirit of repentance. They may not necessarily come and speak and you repent. But every time you see them in manifestation, you will know that of a truth, the immortal and the invisible God is now dwelling in a man. A man will show up and look at the demon possessed and say, "I am Amen." And the demon flees. What is that? It's not a doctrine. Only the name of Jesus cast out devils. But in a revival, there is a oneness dimension that is so created that the name of man can bear the signature of God. So a man shows up, he says, "I am Amen." And the demon flees. There are most of them who don't even introduce themselves. They just enter the building. And because of the angelic entourage they come with, I heard a story about Benny Hinn that he walked into a crusade in Philadelphia. And as he entered the hall, 43 cripples rose. No prayer. Benson Itahosa went for a conference in South America. Somebody was preaching on the altar, and they just announced that Archbishop Benson Idahosa from Nigeria just entered the building, and 4 men rose from their wheelchairs because a man was introduced. It's the day of revival. You don't know what God wants to do with you. Most times God may sentence you to 3 years of prayer and fasting. It's because you are a show horse. A point will come where the energy of God is so absorbed into you that you, who was a feeble person, you will come into an auditorium and you walked in through the back. They didn't introduce you, and people are already falling under the power. And then they say, "What is this?" Then you say, "God dwelling among men." I heard the story of Catherine Kuma. A point came in her meetings that they had to carry her through a doorway that people are not around, because it's impossible for her to walk through the congregation and people are still standing. They are show horses. The first day I attended the Peace of Kingdom Kilomes meeting, I knew that there was something beyond faith. There's a level where man can operate the economy of faith, but there's a place where the atmosphere of heaven superimposes a man. The man walks into the building and people are lined up, and he just touches them, and he touches them, and he touches them, and then strange healings. It's not this one that you don't know what God wants to do, and then you just stay, you are ministering. You say, if you are crippled, rise, so that if you don't rise, they can carry you through the back door, and it will not affect the faith of the people. This is a man coming for a meeting. Every cripple that came, they arrange them in front. They are not keeping anybody anywhere. See? And then you see him walk, and he holds this one. He pulls him out of the wheelchair. He holds this one. He pulls him out of the wheelchair. Do you know what God did to that man? Most of these men, their lives were spent on the altar. At first, you think they were wasting. He said, when they were growing up, there were three of them. Two of his friends went to study, do their PhD in the US. They became billionaires. Now, there is nothing wrong in developing your academic career if that's where God is leading you. But the man knew where God was taking him. And today, he can pay those his friends for the rest of their lives. So even the money they pay, he has it 1,000 times. Because revival is a time where God wants to showcase his commodity. That's where once upon a time, what was in your spirit as a body becomes a manifestation. Some of you have bought in for the angelic. You don't know that the angelic is part of your ministry. So a day comes when you are ministering, and like William Marron Branham, you stood on the altar, and then there's a hallowed light on your head. You don't know that the angelic that once upon a time you were trusting God for, now when you go for your meeting, they come with you because revival has come. They are called show horses. They reveal the possibilities that the mind of man cannot conceive. Their life becomes a proof of everything that was called impossible, but obtainable in the spirit. A time of revival is a time of showcase. If you know the quadrant you belong to, you will discover that food is too small a sacrifice, a price to pay. You will discover that friends are too small, prices to pay. Some of us, a point came, we were cut off from all our friends because we had no friend that feared the Lord. But in order to walk on this path, the first 3 months we felt we were lonely. You will carry your phone, no call. You will check, nobody has called. You will drop it. After 3 weeks, not one is called. Not one. 3 weeks. And then demons come to do mind bending. They begin to suggest things to you, make you feel lonely. Those things are not real, they are a lie. The demon is trying to remove you from where God has kept you so that he can weave the divine possibilities that will make you a manifestation of his glory and his beauty. And if you follow the protocol of mind bending and you step out, you have caught your school of training. And the day of your manifestation, you will be lacking. The worst thing that happens to a man is not to be ready the day God wants to showcase him, because he truncated the training process and he violated the syllabus of training. A day of revival cometh, and God has many show horses here. Some of you, the reason you imagine very strange things is not because your mind is going haywire. They are the things that are wired into your spirit. You see yourself, it's as if fire is burning in your palm. And you imagine yourself levitating in the air. You don't know what is happening. Those are the dimensions of God that give expression to your time. But most of necessity, complete the syllabus and the days of your training. So that when the Bible comes, someday you will be ministering and you will walk out of the coffin and you will be walking in the air. You will be unconscious about it. Those things that were your imaginations have become your reality. The day of revival. Many will see the revival, but they will not be part of it. Because the revival is not just an exodus. It's a time where the peculiarity of God that was stamped in your spiritual DNA is giving access to find expression. Yours may be the prophetic. Yours may be power. Yours may be leadership. Yours may be wisdom. But what necessitates the manifestation is your ability to stay true to the peculiar training that the Holy Ghost suggests you to. It's a time of glory. The second type of horse that the Bible reveals is the race horse. Have you seen men that violate protocol? You are in the fellowship for 100 level. The guy shows in 300 level and he makes him president. And all of you are murmuring. When did he come here? When did he come here? What kind of thing? It's a movement of the spirit. You come to a place, all of a sudden you are in leadership. God is giving you a glimpse of what he wants to do in your life. In the day of revival, those men are men that functions by accelerated possibilities. Whatever it is, they may give their heart to Christ that day. But that day they begin to operate the 9 gifts of the spirit. Meanwhile, you who was in the cave for 10 years, you can't manifest it. You say, what is this? And the Bible said the hand of God came upon Elijah, and he outran the chariots of Ahab, even unto Jezreel. It's a time of revival. Most of you sense these possibilities in your life. It's as if you don't follow protocol. People are together doing what they are doing. You just show up and they say, come and help us. What do you mean? I've not even understood this thing. Say, I should lead. It's a spiritual operation. If you don't commit to God, the day of your showing forth, that is your own trigger. But the Holy Ghost will not have a channel through which you will follow. So you, who is supposed to be a speed horse, you begin to struggle with the show horse. You want to come and manifest it, but your type is not to manifest. Maybe when you speak, you cause acceleration in the finances of people. You cause acceleration in the life of people because you are a speed horse. So every training the Lord is giving to you is to open those channels so that those boundaries and those portals that gives allowance to that dimension of God can find expression. Most of us are going to be speed horses, race horses. But the question is, to what degree are you yielded? So that you don't die with your imaginations. The plan of God is to give you supernatural imaginations so that in your day of manifestation, those imaginations become your reality. But it has to follow a rigid protocol of dealing and submission to the Holy Ghost. The third type of horse that is revealed is called the Mustang. The Mustang is the war horse. Those are the ones that lead the battle. Gosh. I don't know why. Oh, Jesus. Do you know why some of you have unending hunger? Prayer morning, prayer night, prayer afternoon. You don't know what is happening. There's an energy God wants you to break into. Because that energy is what will give you the capacity to challenge things without recourse to standard procedure. You come to a place and you shatter everything that was status quo, everything that was tradition, and it's as if men literally tread you. Such are war horses. Those are the ones that are brutal in nature. You don't know why you have this holy vexation against things that are not the will of God. It's something working on your inside. Men, they look at you and say you are arrogant. They don't know your reality. They may look at you and say you are rude, you are proud. They don't know what is breaking out of you. Until that it comes. Stories were told of men like Camp Williams. When he came for verses the Hosea Bible school, they said no, they should rusticate it. Because the man had brought him for prayer. They say, come and read Bible. Say, what is this? What is this? The lecturers will be talking, he can't hold it. He comes angry. And they say, no, this guy is a bad influence. And Benson Dahosa said, leave him. A point came when they would go into the woods and pray in tongues for 18 hours. And when their days of shining came, they became men that could challenge shrines. They go without protocol. They say, set it on fire. Even Benson Dahosa himself, he went to Gordon Lee State Bible School in the U.S. and he could not stay more than one section. He said, no. Going to Africa. That's a war horse. The thing pushes them so much that they can't keep themselves. They are sitting, they can't be quiet. Somebody is sinning, they say, you are a sinner. You must repent. They say, what is your business? They say, it's my business. The lady she dresses half naked and the guy sees him. He said, can't you dress well? And you say, this guy is rude. There's a fire burning on his inside. That's a war horse. But if you don't yield to the Holy Ghost, you will end up a brutal man without spirit power. The movements of your inner life, they are the possibilities that you can become in God. I was an orator when I was younger. Those days when people violate things and they don't know how to be helped, then they come to plead with some of us, and then we'll come and speak on their behalf. And when we manipulate walls, even the judgment you have in your heart will melt. One of my friends was cheating an exam. And then a woman caught this guy. She said the guy will be investigated. She had gathered everything, put the report together to forward to security and to the Senate. And the foolish thing the guy did was that, man, anything you want to do, do. You know, people who don't understand the weight of English. What he was saying is that there's nothing I can do, just have mercy. But they want to translate pidgin English to good English. Say anything you want to do, do. The woman said, you will leave this group. And she was raging and boiling. The guy was about to faint. And I came to say, please help us. I said, what's it? They told me one day. I said, don't worry, come, let's go and see her. So I went to the woman's office. The salutation I gave the woman alone. The woman said, wait, are you a politician? I said, no. He said, the day you start your political party, tell me I will join. That's how the case melted. The woman said, foolish boy, get out from here. What would have rusticated the guy from the university? I would have been a man of lingo and think it's about English and develop my vocabulary. But when God began to deal with me, the first law that the Lord gave me was the law of the tongue. So the Lord will bring me many revelations and encounters, and he said, never utter them. He began to teach me how to bridle my tongue. I never knew that hid in my vessel was the ability to take a system. Because he said, a man that can bridle his tongue is stronger than a man that can take a city. But many of us, the dimensions of God that is on our inside, they are already manifesting, but the Holy Ghost have not alighted on them. The day the Holy Ghost alights on them, then you move from an orator, you become a man of utterance. So when you speak, people repent. It's no longer about impressing people with English anymore. It becomes an operation of the release of the avalanche of God. The revival time is a time for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's why I said the earnest expectation of creation is waited for the unveiling, for the manifestation of the sons of God. But the sons of God will never manifest until, first of all, they yield to the protocol of submission, until they yield to the protocol of bodies, until he brings them into encounters and they yield to God enough to reveal to them the dimensions of their possibility. And through diligence and commitment, they begin to subscribe to the movements of the inner life. That's when you gain mastery. So a point came, you lie in your house. You have a thought about Victor coming. And then after 1 second, Victor is at the gate. What is this? What's happening here? You think Ike wants to call you. And then the next thing, as you are touching your phone is vibrating. Ike is calling you. So this is a gate through which God speaks. So what you do now is that you begin to guide that channel. And the moment your attention is shifted to it, then the Holy Ghost begins to show you the laws that makes for that thing to work. And then a point can come where you can switch it on and switch it off. So you come for a meeting now. It's no longer just an occurrence. When you want to minister in the spirit, you can turn on the button. So you know who is here by time and what God wants to do by time. It began by sporadic and uncoordinated unveilings of God in your spirit. But now you have yielded enough and the Holy Ghost has taught you mastery. You have gained mastery in the spirit. So you can walk to somebody and you shake the person and say, the guy is helping you sin. And then you don't need to tell him you are in immorality. You just begin to tell him how that God can help a man come out of sin. So you are decoding what is on his heart and bringing him solution, even without telling him that it's a sinner, because you have become a manifestation of spiritual possibilities through the dealing of the Holy Ghost. That's how men are made. Men don't just appear and become. God teaches them in the backside of the desert. Some of you may wake up and discover there is hunger for prayer. You may not have enough stamina to study, but when you begin to pray, when people are getting tired, that's when you are charging. So what is this? You pray for 3 hours, that's when you are charging. That's why you are charging. Then you say, Kai, this is the direction. So what you do now is that you begin to spend time with prayer. Because all of a sudden, your prayer partners can no longer pray with you anymore. And in order not to limit what God wants to do to the energy of your prayer partner, you now separate yourself. And then you begin to pray. And over time, you stretch for 10 hours. You stretch for 20 hours. And then the day comes. While you pray, then life shows what you want. And then the Lord tells you, I'm sending you to the land of Zimbabwe. What is in Zimbabwe? You don't know. But you have prayed to that energy level where a nation can be given to you. And you can go to Zimbabwe. And if you say, this is the man that will rule this nation, even the angels of heaven will make it happen. Because that nation has been given to you as an inheritance. It's the day of revival. I didn't come tonight to open scriptures and show you a lot of things. I came tonight to tell you the word of God from where you are. The things that you're already experiencing that you don't know the implication is what I've come to tell you. Many of you, the nations, the destiny of nations will rest in your hand. Whether you show up or not will be what will determine the salvation or the destruction of that nation. For Israel in Egypt, their salvation rested in the hand of Moses. God spoke to Abraham. He said they would be in captivity for 400 years. Why were they there for 430 years? Because Moses did not rise. These are matters that are bigger than doctrine. Some of you families will perish because you fail to rise. Because by ordination, the destiny of that family has been put in your hand. The Holy Ghost knows what we do to activate those dimensions that will make you save that family. I may be praying in the morning, 9 a.m. But for you, the Holy Ghost will say, 1 a.m. in the morning. 1 a.m. Somebody may say, hey, some people now say, if you don't pray in the night, God will not answer. It's not about answer prayer. It's about the movement of God. God is working something on your inside. Maybe there is a spirit of redundancy. Maybe there is a spirit of weakness that God wants to pay. So it's not necessary. There is a mystery of the watches of the night. But it may not even necessarily be about the mystery. It may be about the infrastructure that God is building on your inside. God wants to teach you to become a night bird so that you can soar in the time where principalities operate. So for you, it's not a law that men teach. For you, it's a function of intimacy, bringing you into the secret that is consistent with the handwriting of your ordination. That's why many Christians are doing the same thing, but very few become great. Because what we do in church is supposed to bring us to a level where we can sense God. The moment you begin to sense God, our individual syllabus is revealed to us. You can teach 10 people Bible study, but if you teach them, if they are truly growing, a time will come when one will realize is a politician. So the body for political excellence begins to form. One will realize it's a prophet. Another one will realize it's a teacher. So all of them are in the same class. But the moment they begin to perceive the realm of God, one will develop hunger for the scriptures. Another one will develop hunger for prayer. Because at this time, they have gone beyond the syllabus that you are teaching. They have begun to experience the realm of God. The reason we are weak in our number is because all of us remain on one menu for long. Nobody have taught us how to step out of the boundaries of mortality and journey into the river of immortality where the blueprint of our destiny is revealed to us. And it begins when you understand the movement of the inner life. That's when your fasting will change. The church may say, let's fast on Friday, but you may fast 4 times in a week. For you, it's not an agreement. For you, it's not a doctrine. It's a life. Because who you will become depends on it. And until you commit yourself to that protocol, you may never become great, even though they prophesy from the altar 1,000 times. Because only the Holy Ghost has the ability to carry us into all reality. It's possible for God to raise 1,000 intercessors. But those 1,000 intercessors, we have different syllabus of training. All of us, we begin with 5 hours of prayer. But the time will come when God will tell the other one, pray in the night. He will tell the other one, pray on the mountain. He will tell the other one, read the book of Joel. Read the book of Ezekiel. At the end of the day, if truly we perceive the realm of God, we will begin to enter into secret chambers in God. That's where our reward is. You want to know why you are a religious man and not a spiritual man? It's because you do the things that are reasonable to you. You don't follow the Holy Spirit. When you follow the Holy Spirit, most times you journey out of the boundary of reason. It doesn't make sense anymore. That's when you enter the realm of trust. Everything they taught you may be violated, but the point comes when there is no doctrine to hold, there is no man to hold, then you are revealed. That's when God reveals to you the invisible pillars that holds the heaven. So a man's hand is touching something in the spirit. You may not see what he's touching, but his hands have found a pillar in the realm of God. It's men that journey past the boundaries of mortality. What are you standing on? It begins with obedience. But the point comes when men walk into invisible places. A point comes when men are supported by invisible pillars. You don't know what kept the man standing, but he keeps going. When you say his end has come, then he reveals to you that there is life beyond mortality. It's a place for men who can carry the weight of the rider. For you may be struggling with submission. For you may have passed submission, but you don't know how to attend to bodies. I've come to reveal to you this morning that bodies are spiritual economies. For you may have passed bodies, but you have not mastered the inner life. The Holy Ghost has taught you bodies, taught you prayer. Now you pray. But every time the Holy Ghost is showing you something, you can't pass it. There are most of us that when 10 people call us, we know they want to call us. Their thought is in our heart. We don't know that that is word of knowledge. Because we think it's always coincidence. We don't pay attention. He said it's a transformation night. So I came to show you the things that will change your story. You may know all the doctrine in your denomination, but you may never have experience of God until these things I've shown you becomes the economy of your life. That's where great men are formed from. The day God separates a man successfully to himself, that day that man has a future with God. The Bible said he called them to be with him so that he might send them. A man who has not been separated to God has no future with God. It's a place where God teaches you based on your peculiarities, based on your aptitudinalities, based on your proclivities. He will educate you based on your specificity. That's when the voice of God can become audible. But are you willing to journey with him all the way? I'm going to pray for the next 20 minutes. And then I'll minister in the spirit. In recent times, I traveled with my friend who is an intercessor. Him now, the movement in his inner life is prayer. He knows the language of prayer. You know, those days when I'm going for any meeting, I will make sure I am saturated so that I start my meeting from the crescendo to the end. But nowadays, I can come down to teach you. Because there is a man who knows how to activate the waters by prayer. So I come down now to teach. I teach people so that they can learn and carry the thing. They can go with those things. So we'll give it to my people now. We'll pray now. Those who want to engage the realities I've shown you, the time has come. We'll pray. When we come to a level where we begin to break into spiritual realities, then we will not come into some ground. Do you know why I want us to pray? Listen, I want us to pray so that your spirit man can be exercised. I can minister to the sick now. I can move in power now. And the power of God will begin to move. I may not profit you. Those days when we were younger, it was more about activity, things happening. People, but it doesn't help people much. You have a meeting, everybody was under the power. And then the same people that left that meeting begins to call you. And the things you talk, they are asking you, what is this? One asked me the other time, I said, but that's what I was teaching in the same meeting you said you attended. What did you hear?